2 weeks ago, we looked at healing. We're continuing our series this morning, New Horizons, Ancient Roots, that so many of the things that we need today are things that were established a long time ago. Truths that were given to us as human beings centuries and centuries ago, and yet we're living in a time that's different than any other time. One of the things that we looked at 2 weeks ago is that we need healing. And we're going to look at that again today. I just want to interject this at this point. One of the things I'm looking forward to come maybe April or May, I'm thinking of maybe stamp collecting, maybe skydiving, farming. I'm thinking about all the time that I've been shoveling snow and driving extra. I just think I'm going to have so much free time. I'm like, just think of all the hobbies we could take up when the snow is all gone. Just a thought to ponder. There's no charge for that. That's not why you came. I know that. This morning, as we look at healing, I want us to think of it in a little bit more personal context. Some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago. I'm going to give you just a thumbnail of what we looked at. We looked at quite a bit the parable, the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to take time to go into the story, but if you look at it as a parable and you break it down, who is the Good Samaritan in the story? Perhaps the Good Samaritan, who's only called a certain Samaritan in the story, represents Jesus himself, the person who sees brokenness, who sees need in the world, and regardless of race, color, creed, anything that would divide people, he reaches out and he helps his neighbor. Religious people in the story were not the first ones to do it. As a matter of fact, they were pretty much thrown under the bus by Jesus. He takes him to an inn, and in a lot of ways, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that we as a church should represent that inn, that place where people who are broken, who get beaten up, on whether it's body, soul, or spirit, relationally, however it is, or that they get beaten up by church. I know it's a shock to some of you, but some people get beaten up in church. It happens. But that they could come to an inn where Jesus himself would say, I'll take care of the bill, because that's what the Good Samaritan did. He didn't just heal him. He didn't just take care of his wounds. He brought him to the inn, and he said, here's some money, and if there's anything else he needs, I'll back it up. Pretty much he said, here's my credit card, and I've got a good line of credit. We as a church need to view us as a body, as a place where people could come to be healed by Jesus, body, soul, and spirit. And that Jesus says, I'll provide you with everything you need. Just ask, because I'm coming back. I've said this recently. God doesn't expect us to give anything but what he's already given to us. Think about that for just a moment. Have you ever given anything to anyone that ultimately God didn't give to you to start with? So God wants us to be West Hills Community Inn, hospital, however you want to look at it, a place where people can come and they can heal. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be moving into the future, we need to move away from things from the past, our personal past. When we've heard the expression many times, hurt people hurt people, and it's true. But healed people and people who are being healed give that same kind of healing away, and that's what the vision is for us here, that we would be people who would be open to healing, not judgmental people, not nasty people, not mean people, not just religious people, but we'd be people who would recognize your own brokenness and bring our brokenness to God, allow him to bring his healing, and then we can be conduits of that healing to other people. We live in a broken world where there's broken families, there's broken churches, broken lives, broken hearts. Body, soul, spirit, relationships. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to us through your word as we look at several different key passages today. Father, I pray your spirit would do something beyond the words that I say today. I pray that we'd be encouraged, and I pray that you would touch us where we're at today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you today, how many of you do not need a touch from God in your life, in your physical body? Now, I got to tell you, this morning when Heidi and I got up, we were laughing at each other because she's got a problem with her back, and this morning I have a new problem with my back. My toes just seemed so far away, I'd have to put socks on, put shoes on. And it's one of those pains in my lower back that it's hard to bend over without that, oh, you know, who knows what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, okay? So Heidi and I are just, we're both like moaning and groaning just with back pain this morning, and we're just laughing at each other because we're old. And It just kind of goes with the turf. But how many of us, and I'm not going to list all the medications, and see, I don't just take medications, I take supplements, okay? Supplements, they're herbal, okay? There's all kinds of stuff. Why? Because there's different stuff that's wrong. I remember when I used to pack to go on a trip, it was simple. Toothbrush, toothpaste, deodorant, done. Maybe some shampoo. Now, oh my goodness, I got like a checklist of all the things I've got to bring because they might not have this, they might, and if you're going out of the country, you got to bring all these different things with us. How many of us today would say, your body is perfect and you do not need healing in any way, shape, or form? Okay, I thought maybe one of the teenagers might bite on that, but no one's going to say they're perfect. How many of us would say that we don't need a touch in our thought life or in our emotions, that sometimes we get hooked into feeling some way we don't want to feel? And there's patterns and there's things that I've recognized in my life that when people do certain things, I can respond a certain way. And emotionally, it takes me into a negative place. I don't think a single one of us today would say, no, I don't want God's influence in my thinking or my emotions. I'm fine, thank you. Many of us today would say the area we really need to touch is in relationships with other people. There's broken relationships in our families. Some of us would say, you have no idea. On the outside, our marriage looks good. And I'm not asking people to divulge what they don't want to divulge, but some of us would say, my marriage needs healing in the worst possible way. Folks, we as a people are in need of a touch from God. I want to share a story with you. There's things that break people's hearts, and sometimes we're not as aware of them as maybe we should be. If you want to open up to Luke chapter 10, very interesting account. You know, we don't talk about racism or sexism very much from the pulpit, but I do want to talk about sexism this morning because I think Jesus, he dealt with it. As a matter of fact, this is the follow-up to the story of the Samaritan, which would be a story about racism. The Bible does deal with these different things too. Jonah was a racist. Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Because he didn't like the people there. That's called racism. And we've got a lot of political correct people today running around saying that if you say this or say that, then you're a racist. And a lot of it is just invalid. However, racism does exist. And so does sexism. And you wouldn't think it off the start from reading this, but let me just share this account. As Jesus, this is Luke 10:38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a certain village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, I got to tell you right away, Jewish rabbis didn't stay at the homes of single women in first century Israel. It just didn't happen. So already, Jesus is sort of bending the rules here, but he's like, these are some people that I know and I love. I'm going to stay with them. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, that's a great religious church kind of attitude. It's like, Jesus, tell my friend, tell my sister, she's wrong. We like to use Jesus like that. We like to pull verses out of the Bible to say, see, this is what Jesus says to you. Stop what you're doing. It says it right here. We don't like it as well to do, Jesus says, for me to do this. We like to point it somewhere else. And that's what Martha's doing here. She's just like, Jesus, I know I'm right. I mean, because I'm always right. And I would like you to tell my sister that I'm right. Because she's sitting at your feet, listening to the wonderful things you have to say. And they're wonderful, and I'd like to hear them too. But if she would just help me a little bit here, then we could have everything work out a little bit better. But I think there's something much bigger here, okay? And the moral of the story isn't don't serve, be lazy, because I think you know where the story is going. Because you can look throughout the New Testament, Jesus is constantly encouraging us to help. He's encouraging us to serve. So why would he then come back in verse 41 and say, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. And anytime Jesus used your name twice, oh, you really ought to listen. You know, it's like he didn't use the middle name. It wasn't Martha Ann, okay, like parents like to do. But think of two other times in Scripture. I got this from John Ortberg. I like this. Simon, Simon, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, it's like Simon, Simon. And then also when he approached Saul on the road to Damascus, it's Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's it gets your attention when God uses your name twice. Martha, Martha, he says here. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her. As a matter of fact, he made a play on words here in the original language. She's working in the kitchen, and she says, your sister has chosen a better dish than you have. I know it wasn't probably funny then either, and it doesn't really translate out into humor in the 21st century. But Jesus was using what was right before him, and he made a point. But here's the deal. This whole thing of him sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'm sorry, the whole thing of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, it was more than just sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, how many women were called? Zero. Jesus did not change the rules and the laws of his day. However, for her to sit at his feet was indication, she was saying to him, I want to be your disciple, Rabbi. And by him allowing that, he was saying, you are my disciple. The expression that the Jews like to use, and it was in the Talmud and probably in the day of Jesus, was may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. Why? Because if you were going to be the disciple of a rabbi, and that's just the way their culture worked, you had rabbis and they had these followers. And if you were a follower, you wanted to be so close to your rabbi that you were covered with his dust. It wasn't electronic. It wasn't Twitter. It wasn't Facebook. You were right there. And you went everywhere with your rabbi. As a matter of fact, you think about Jesus calling the disciples early on, a couple of them, it says they hung out with him all day. From the very beginning, they went to see where he lived, and they just hung out with him. By the end of the day, they're saying, he's the Son of God. Disciples want to hang out with the rabbi. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Jesus was saying to Mary, you've chosen a good thing to be my rabbi. Did Jesus transform the culture? No, he didn't. Did he change sexism in that culture? No, he didn't. But I'll tell you what, he transformed Mary's life that day. And she got that I get to be a disciple of the rabbi Jesus. And I want to say this, and I've heard some different teaching on it, that when it comes to being the rabbi-disciple relationship, in first century Israel, if you were, by the time you were 18, if you hadn't caught on to a rabbi, if you weren't a disciple of a famous rabbi, you never were going to be. Because what they do is they take the students who knew the Torah the best, that had it memorized, and those people would be trained from an early age, even 12, 13, 14, 15. By the time they were 18, they'd latched on to some rabbi, and they were covered with his dust. So when Jesus comes along to these men, Peter, James, John, and others, who are fishermen, it indicates they were not very good at Torah school. They had not memorized things very well. Otherwise, they already would have a rabbi. And that was like the primary thing that people wanted to do in that day. And so the fact that they were fishermen meant that they didn't cut the grade for being disciples. And I got to tell you this, I identify with that. Because when I was about 10 years old, being raised in the Catholic Church, I was going through preparation to become an altar boy. And my mom always told me that she always wanted to be an altar boy and that if she only could have been, but she couldn't because she was a woman. And my brother and I, who's a preacher as well, we both got kicked out of altar boys before we ever got to go through one mass. Not one mass, and we were out, okay? And I enjoy telling that story because of it speaks to the grace of God, especially in Rick's life. Not as much in mine, but more in Rick's life. I'm kidding. Very much in my own life. Jesus, women, you need to hear this word. Jesus welcomes you like nobody else ever has. Jesus loves women, respects women, always has. He didn't change the culture, but he transformed lives. And this is what he continues to do today. Martha was distracted in the kitchen, and sometimes what she was doing was good, but sometimes it's easy to just be distracted from that which is best. We have a life where we do things and also where we need to be. We're not just human doings, we're human beings, and we need to be with the rabbi. We need to sit at his feet and let him change us, and he'll do that. And we want to be covered. I think of that. Man, Jesus is out there when I'm shoveling snow. Jesus is in my car with me. He's with me on the treadmill. He's everywhere I go. But I want to make the choice more to follow him, and I want to be covered with his dust. I want to look at another passage of Scripture. It's in Mark chapter 5. Another one you'll be familiar with. And this will deal a little bit more directly with healing. But let me suggest to you today that there are those amongst us, whether it's racism, whether it's sexism, whatever it is, our hearts have been wounded by that. And Jesus wants to heal that. See, I think sometimes we don't want to acknowledge where the real hurts are. We're thinking this isn't a real deal. No, for some of us, that's a real... I'm not saying make it up. If it's not a hurt, don't make it up. But for some of us, it's very real. And Jesus is all about touching and transforming individual lives. It's what he did in the first century. It's what he did in the second century. It's what he's doing in the 21st century. He wants to do it in your life today. And some of us would say that, well, and see, I think this is where the disciples would identify and where Mary and Martha probably would. Someone told me I couldn't. See, I think that's the message of a lot of the isms in our world today. Well, somebody told me because I'm this way, I can't be that. I can't be a follower of Jesus. Has church told you that? Has the world told us that? Have our parents, has our past told us? Because, well, you would qualify except you did this. And we don't accept people who do that. It's there, folks. It's part of human nature to exclude people. Jesus understood that, and he always included the people that least expected it. Who told you no that you couldn't be a disciple of Jesus, that you couldn't be covered with the dust of the rabbi? Today, you can choose different and say, I never thought I'd want to be covered with the dust of Jesus, but I get him better today, and I want to be close to him. Mark chapter 5, there's a woman with this flow of blood. It's a unique story. My heart goes out to her. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And actually the heading is a dead girl and a sick woman in my Bible before verse 21, because it's not even her own story. She's just a parenthesis in the middle of the story. The story is really about somebody else getting healed, but she made this story about her getting healed because of her faith. She had this flow of blood, and I don't want to get real particular here, but it was an embarrassment to her. And she'd had it for many years. I'll read the account, but for 12 years. Think about chronic illness in your life. Some of us would say 12 years is short, but 12 years is still too long for anything, for chronic illness and pain. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, if you had this kind of flow of blood, you had to be outside the camp. You were unclean. She had been considered unclean for 12 years. Let me read the account. It's a powerful account. Jesus was going to the home of this synagogue ruler, Jairus, and he had come forward and he had asked for prayer for his child, and he said, please come with me. Please come. And Jesus said, I'll go. Jesus probably had other things to do that day, but he went, and there was this crowd of people. It says in verse 24, the latter part, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Do you feel her hopelessness? Do you feel her pain? An outcast, she'd given her last penny, and she was worse than when she started. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Now, why would she do that? She didn't come like Jairus. She didn't come say, Master, please come to my home. No, she was too ashamed. There was no way that this woman was going to come face to face with Jesus in front of all these other people and say, I'm unclean. Would you heal me? She could not do that. She wished she was like Jairus, and some of us today would say, I wish I was that kind of person that just felt good about myself and I could just go to Jesus and say, do this for me. But instead, you're more like this woman. Shame. It's not your fault. It's culture's fault. It's the way we've grown up, whatever it is. But when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him, didn't even want him to see her, and touched his cloak. because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, that's a great story, and so you know how it goes. Jesus goes on to the next place, and the only reason we know this is some reporter ran behind and put it out on Facebook or something like that. No. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, this is comical. The reaction is, you see the people, his disciples answered him. They're brilliant. They are just brilliant. You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" And "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus, you look pretty sharp, okay? We're trying to give you a little protection here, so somebody bumped into you. What's the big deal? They're clueless as to what's really transpiring here. But Jesus ignored what they were saying at that moment, but he kept looking around to see who had done it. He's God. He knows that healings come out from him, but he can't physically see the person because she's crept back into the crowd. But then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she knew she'd been healed, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." From shame to restoration. This was an outcast. This was a person that it's not that other people looked down on her. I think she reached the point where she looked down on herself. The thing that strikes me about the story is there's this crowd that's moving with Jesus, and they're there. They want to see the miracle. You know, they're headed to the home, and this little girl's going to be raised from the dead, and it's going to be amazing and everything. It's a great story, and that's for another day. But they're moving with the crowd, and they're with Jesus. And I'm sure Peter, James, and John, you know, they're sort of wearing their three-piece suits with ties. You know, "We know the rabbi. Make way. We're here with the rabbi." And then this whole thing happens with this woman, and like, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" Here's the thing. Sometimes we can be moving with the crowd that's moving with Jesus. We can be moving in the right direction. There's nothing wrong about the direction we're headed, but we're not touching Jesus. Some of us here today need to reach out and just say, "I'm going to touch Jesus today." And here's one of the reasons why sometimes we don't. Do you know what one of the reasons is we don't reach out to Jesus and say, "I need healing. My marriage needs restoration. My children need you," whatever it might be. The reason we don't, we're afraid nothing's going to happen. We're afraid nothing's going to happen. Now, God's the one who heals. He's the one who does that. But do you think this woman had faith? It's a unique faith. But she had faith. She reached out, and she touched Jesus. And her life was never the same. Do you realize that there are certain people that Jesus came to, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Some of them were like, "Duh, I'm blind, you know, heal me, I want to see." But he asked people, not always, but there was times where someone like this, she didn't ask, she just was desperate. But there were times where Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you know why? Because sometimes, the reality is, as human beings, some of us don't want to be healed. We're content with the way things are. If you'd made your whole living for 20 years as a blind beggar, there's a downside to seeing. What are you going to do when you see? "Here, I'm going to beg some more. I used to be blind. Give me something." It's not going to work real well. See, sometimes healing is going to bring about change in areas that we didn't expect, and I think that's one of the reasons we hold back as well. But Jesus would ask us today, what if Jesus were to walk in here, sit down in the pew next to you, just totally freak you out, and you know it's him. You always know any picture of Jesus, you always know it's him anyway. Sits down next to you and he just says, "Do you want me to heal you?" That prayer request, that one you've said a million times, or the one that you're afraid to ask, do you want me to do it today? And it may not happen today. You may not see the answer today. But would you say yes? He invites us today to say yes. Are you with the crowd? Are you moving in a good direction? But today is his spirit saying to you, reach out, touch Jesus. So how do we touch Jesus today? There's a bunch of verses I want to mention, because sometimes I think we think of healing, and I tried to define it earlier, is something a little bit wider than sometimes what we think of it. But let me share a couple different verses, and I just want to give a kind of a biblical basis that it's more than just a healing of the body. But I love what it says in Psalm 103. I love Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, everything that's inside of me. Praise his holy name. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives a few of your sins and heals one or two diseases. No. Who forgives all your sins. All your sins. Some of you need to hear that this morning. All your sins. Every single one of them. And heals all your diseases. Now, some of us would say, Pastor, I'm not going to say this out loud, but what I'm really dealing with is more of what would be considered a mental illness. Jesus is good with that too. He works in that area. Dr. Jesus works in every area. Psalm 143, verse 3. Some of you would say this morning, what I've really got is a broken heart. Psalm 143, Old Testament, not even New. God heals the brokenhearted. Your heart broken? Bring it to Dr. Jesus today. He wants to heal it. Revelation, the end of the book, it says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I know that the Bible, that people say that there won't be tears in heaven. There will be, and then there'll be no more. But there will be a lot of weeping. But there's emotional healing that's available to us, and that's available today. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he wants to heal our emotions. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it's very interesting. It goes through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says that there's gifts, not gift of healing. For every other gift, it says singular. But for healing, it says gifts. Why? Because God knows we need to be healed in so many different areas. There is not an area that God doesn't want to heal if we'd open our heart, our mind, our world, our relationships to it. I want to read Isaiah 53. I love the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah has such a clear picture at times of the Messiah that the New Testament quotes it often. But Isaiah 53 is just this incredible, it's not a snapshot, it's more like a three-minute video that gives us this incredible moving picture of who the Messiah is, who the Messiah would be. Verses 4 and 5, surely he took our infirmities. You've got infirmities, he takes them. He carried our sorrows. Speaking of it in past tense because it went to the cross, because it's looking even beyond the cross, it's looking to the resurrected Christ. He carried our sorrows. You got sorrows today? Jesus got the answer. We were considered, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He got what it was like to be the outcast, because only an accursed person would be hung on a tree. He knew what it felt like to be that woman with the hemorrhage, with that unclean bleeding, because he got completely rejected by culture to the point of public humiliation, naked, hanging on a cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. See, some of us would say, Paul, this healing stuff, I know it's for disciples, it's for those good people. No, it's for sinners. Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. Body, soul, and spirit. Delivered. It's another term we can use. Some of us say, I'm just stuck in this pattern. I can't get... No, you can't get out of it. But Jesus can get you out of it. So, barring Jesus walking in here today, or you go to the mall this afternoon and you're walking along and you're like, your spouse goes, that's Jesus in the middle of that crowd over there. How can you tell? The robe, the beard, come on, it's obviously Jesus. And maybe you'd run into the crowd and grab a hold of his garment and slink back out. But most of the time, that's not how it works. Open, if you would, to James chapter 5. So if we need a touch from God, how does it happen today? In James chapter 5, it maps it out for us. And I don't understand why the Bible says all the things it does. God called me to preach, not to understand all this stuff. But I was having a chat with the elders not too long ago. And we were talking about this. In James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, is any of you in trouble? We're not going to ask you right now how many of you are in trouble, but some of the parents would say, we know they're in trouble. Okay, we already know. Well, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, that's just one of those things that James, who's like one of the most practical people in all of the New Testament, says, well, you just do it. And then healing happens. And as a matter of fact, it says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Well, that's a good deal. It's kind of a package deal, healing and forgiveness. Some of us think, well, first I got to get forgiven. No, first I have to live a perfect life, and then God might heal me. No. It's kind of a package deal. As a matter of fact, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. There's something that releases healing when we're honest, we're vulnerable, we're real with our brothers and sisters. When I came on board here last spring, came on board with three other elders, George and Butch and Jim, and let me just say this about them, and they don't know that I'm going to say this. Anytime you come into a new situation with people you've not worked with before, you never know how it's going to go. Heidi knows this. I come home from our elders' meetings, and I've come home encouraged. Every time I come home encouraged. Oh, there's some things that we've had to wrestle through, to work through. But I've come home encouraged. Folks, I've been around church a long time. I've seen people who come home from board meetings and say, I don't want to go to church anymore. I mean, forget go to another board meeting. They're done with church. And they don't just mean that church. They're done with church. I got the names. I could tell you. I know who they are. I'm not making this stuff up. It's a good thing, the Bible says, for brothers to dwell in unity. I've enjoyed that time together. We get together. We have a meal. And let me say this, too, about the elders. And part of the reason I probably feel compelled to say this is they're not as outgoing as I am. George is close. But they're not as outgoing as I am. And as a matter of fact, Butch isn't here today. I think he might have caught what his daughter caught at Camp Awana last weekend. But I'll say two other things about the elders. One is one of the best things I think I could say about anybody is that they're growing. And I hope people would say that about me. I don't want to be a person who's stagnant. And I don't sense that at all with this group of men that I work with. The other thing I'd say is that they care. They care and they serve. And because they do a lot of it quietly, you wouldn't necessarily know that. A lot of people wouldn't know that. But they do care about the people. In case you haven't figured it out yet, we're going to conclude. I'm going to share just a little bit more. So keep your seatbelt on for just a little bit. We're going to conclude the service today by doing exactly what it says here. We're going to have the elders, and I think in this case all of our spouses that are here are going to be able to join us as well. And we're going to ask for the privilege of anointing you with just a touch of oil on your forehead and praying for you. We're not asking for your life story. We'd love to hear it some other time. Honestly, I love people's stories, but this morning's not the time for that. We simply want to anoint you with oil and pray for you. To me, it's the closest thing that we could do to what that woman did, how she just reached out. Now, let me mention one other thing here about confession. Now, I'm not asking you to come forward and confess your sins, because we don't need to confess our sins to, I'm not your priest in that regard. I have respect for the Catholic Church for what they do, because you know what? At least people are honest and they say it. I've heard a lot of people say, well, we don't need to go to any priest, and so we don't go to anybody. We don't tell anybody. We just pretend like we've never done anything wrong. Let me share two quick stories about that involve me. One, I received a letter many, many years ago from a woman in the church that was, I had a couple of objective outside people read it as well, and they said, this is just mean, it's hurtful, and there's really not an upside to it. And so I decided to write a response. In that response that I sent, I indicated that I wanted to restore a relationship, et cetera, with her. And I was coming in to preach that Sunday morning, and in her hand, right before I was going to go up and preach, she had this envelope in her hand. She goes, I know this is a letter from you. I'm kind of like, okay, pretty good. It's church letterhead. You figured it out. You got it. She goes, I've not even opened it, and I'm not going to read it. But if I've offended you in any way, I ask you to forgive me. I'm like, trying to get up to preach, I'm like, yeah, of course, forgive you. She says, well, I'll just throw the letter away. I don't know if you get like how messed up that is. Folks, if we're going to confess, it's and here's one of the things that we do sometimes in the church. If I've offended you, how many times do we know, darn straight, we know we've offended someone? Well, if I've possibly offended you, it's like, no, you broke my leg the other day. I know. Come on. We both know you did that. Sometimes it's so obvious, and then we pretend, we kind of hide behind some, you know, church is stranger than fiction. I'm not going to read your letter. I'm not going to respect you enough to look at the words that are here, but I'm just going to assume that maybe I might have offended you. That's not how it's supposed to be done. It says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. Tell you another story. I think it was 1994. I was on a mission trip in Mexico, and we're in this little mountain village about 100 miles north of Mexico City. We drove the bus down there. It was over 5,000 miles round trip. Had to drive the church bus through a river to get there. The kids walked through the river. I drove the bus through. And I always pictured the church administrator right then. He didn't know why he was having a bad day, but that's why it was, because I was driving the church bus through a river. And you just don't normally do that. We're in this little mountain village called Buena Vista. And I found out that of the near 40 states in Mexico, most of them have a Buena Vista. It means good view, beautiful view. It's kind of like a Springfield. But the guys were in one house and the girls were in another. They were right next door, no windows. And the girls were just railing on this kid, Jesse. They're just railing on him, just ragging on him. Just, I don't remember all the reasons, but I finally had enough of it. And I yelled at him. And if you know me, I don't yell at people very often. I can count on one hand how many times I think I've ever yelled at teenagers and working with youth. Good things always came out of it. It's bizarre, but good things always came out of it, and I usually had to confess that I was wrong. But I remember that night at dinner, after I'd chastised the girls for, you know, making fun of Jesse, I was joking around at dinner like I normally do, and nobody was just, they're just like eating their food. Nobody was talking. And I'm kind of like, I'm okay now, you know? It's like the storm has passed. It wasn't working. And I don't remember if it was at the end of dinner or it was at our evening meeting. I just said to the group, I said, you know, I said some things this afternoon, and I think I was probably right in what I said, but I was completely wrong with how I said it. It was amazing what happened. After that, everyone started laughing and talking again. It's amazing what confession can do when we just own up to what other people probably already know anyway. But that's what confession is about. Why did I have to say it to the whole team? Because that was the sphere of influence. I don't need to know what you might have said to your children if you need to say you're wrong, but they do. But I don't need to hear it. The church doesn't need to hear it. If there's people outside of this church that we've offended, we need to go to them. Confess our faults one to another, to the ones to whom it applies. I want to say a couple more things about healing, and then we're going to close with a time of prayer. There's not one of us who doesn't need a touch from God today. Let me say this too. I realize some of you may have never even been here before. I don't expect you. If you want to, you're welcome. We're going to have, there'll be five couples up here, and we'll invite you to come forward. We'll anoint you with oil. The oil, it doesn't heal anybody, but the Bible says to do it, oil represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can heal people. It's symbolic, but it's more than symbolic because the Holy Spirit is actually here today. We'll invite you to do that. And I hope that today that you will say with that woman who reached out to touch Jesus' garment, that you'll say, today's the day that I touched Jesus. I can't promise what's going to happen afterwards, but I believe that something indeed is going to happen. Some of you may remain there in the pew. You may not even come up, or maybe you'll come up, be prayed for. And again, we're not looking for life history. You don't have to say a word, but you might just say, I need physical healing. You might say, there's a relationship that needs mending, and I need God to touch it. We're not going to pray for a long time over people. Jesus said, some people think, the pagans think they'll be heard for their many words. He said, it doesn't work that way. What it says here is simple faith, just believing that God cares, that he has the power, and that he wants to work. It's enough. For some of us, as we're praying over you, probably the single word that comes to mind is a wonderful Jewish word, shalom. And some of you heard me preach on it. Shalom means peace, but it means so much more than that. What it means is may your world, may your life, may your heart, may it be what the Creator intended. That is the heart of healing. Shalom. May your world, your heart, your life, your marriage, your children, may everything, may it be as God intended. In this world we live in, we need more and more shalom. I'm going to take a moment and pray. And as I pray, I'm going to invite the elders, and I think all the wives are coming up as well, to just come on up. Abby's going to come up. We're going to spend some time in worship. Can I invite all of us to stand? I'm going to close this part in prayer, but I'm going to come back. We're going to sing. And let me say this too. I realize that this is a little different. I asked the elders, I said, when was the last time we did this here? They came up with a couple instances of some times where we've anointed people with oil. I realize it might be new for some people, but you know what? New is not bad. So as I pray, I'm going to invite the elders to come up, and I think you know where you're headed up here, and then I'll give further instruction. Heavenly Father, there's not a one of us who doesn't need a touch of healing from you. I pray today that, and if people don't come forward for prayer, doesn't mean they can't receive it where they're at, but I really believe that just like that woman, some of us need to just step out and say, today's the day. Today's the day I believe that God's going to touch me, that he's going to touch my son, that vicariously he's going to touch someone that we love today. Father, touch your people as we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'm just going to step down.